I love being here. I love being here since 1994 when my then fiance and I first started coming here. And it has been a pleasure ever since. We moved to Dallas for a couple of years, and we were away, making sure I have everything. I bring a lot. Water, notes, Bible. But we've been here since 1994, and we moved away to Dallas for a couple of 3 years. And it was not a fun place to be, mostly because we didn't have a church home. I was in a profession that I loved, and I was doing a job that I was thrilled with, but we didn't have a church home, and eventually the Lord led us back here, and I'm glad that He did. And aside from those 2 years and a little stint we did with a little church in Norman, we've been here ever since. It's amazing to see standing up here. I started standing up here in 1994, and the faces are so much different now. Some faces from back then. How many have been here since then, since 1994? I mean, not a lot. Yeah, just a few. And so a lot of faces that are no longer new, but still new compared to when we first started coming here. Things have changed in that time. I am so grateful to God for what He's doing at Northwest Bible Church. He's completed the deacon body once again with the addition of Brian Carlaw in the deacon body. And of course, the three elders who are here, marvelous. Alan Connor is a pinnacle of expository preaching. And that's really what he does. I'm not going to do what he does today. He goes verse by verse, chapter by chapter, through a book of the Bible and exposes it for what it is. Today, it's a single sermon, and I don't have time to really develop anything unless I wanted to take week after week to do it, and that's not going to happen this time. And so today, it's going to be more topical. But I want you to know, when I stand up here, it is a great privilege for me. It's a great honor for me. I love you. I love our elders. I love what this church stands for. And to be here where so many great messages of God have been delivered by Alan and Dwayne and others, Harold Youngblood, when the elders were gone, I can't even tell you. It's a big deal for me. Thank you for being here today. I am one who kind of goes through different phases of how I preach. For the longest time, when we started coming here in 1994, the grand and sum total of everything that I tended to preach was God's sovereignty, because that's what we care about. If you are a Calvinist, and I am a five-point Calvinist looking for a sixth, it's a joke. And the thing is that I love the doctrine of the sovereignty of God. I love the Reformed doctrines of grace. It is a privilege to ascertain these to any degree, isn't it? How did that happen? I mean, I know it was God, but how did He do it? I mean, I know myself, and I know what I love, and I know that I love thinking that I did something. But that's not the way it worked. And then, but lately, I find myself going in kind of a different direction, not abandoning God's sovereignty, but we all know in the Reformed Church that we kind of have two things that we balance out: God's sovereignty and man's responsibility, right? Human beings are still responsible. And what I find that I'm doing a lot more of lately is preaching to the idea of the responsibility of the Christian, the responsibility of the believer to walk in a manner worthy of the high calling of Christ, to exhort, to challenge. I find that so many times what I do, and this is just a warning, that I whatever setting I'm in, whatever people kind of hold high, I kind of bring in something different a little bit, just a little bit different than what we typically work with. I intend to do that today. And I am reminded of a story that kind of jumps right in to the whole topic. And Luther Wilson was the one that told me this, and it's my favorite Charles Spurgeon story. I don't know if you've heard this, but Charles Spurgeon was out walking on the streets, walking in the streets of London. And he was walking around, and one of his parishioners saw him from across the street. And he saw Spurgeon, and Spurgeon was going and making all these movements, and then was walking some more. And then he would stop, and he would just kind of become animated out of the blue, and he'd stop. And then he kept doing that, and he was, and finally the parishioner ran across the street, ran over to him, and said, "Brother Spurgeon, are you okay?" And he said, "Oh, absolutely okay. It's just, as I was walking, the Lord spoke to me, and he was showing me that there were some areas of my life that I needed to repent for. I was convicted, and the Holy Spirit was just talking to me about all of these things, and I was just wrestling with it and trying to get it right with him." And the parishioner said, "Oh, Brother Spurgeon, did he speak to you audibly?" And Charles Spurgeon said, "Oh, no, much louder than that." I love that. It says something, though, doesn't it? It says that the life of the believer is one that is not merely physical. It is spiritual. Being spiritual does not just mean I read a Bible verse every day and now I'm spiritual. Being spiritual means that you are born of the Holy Spirit and that the Holy Spirit works and resides within you. Now, there are people all over the world that are spirit-oriented that are not saved. They deal in the realm of the mystical, a very real realm. Dr. Sharp mentioned it a little bit of that last week. And they deal in that realm, but they know not God. Remember when our missionaries from Indonesia came? And he said that one of them, I don't remember his name, I keep getting it wrong. Do you remember these names? Trevor. That's it. Thank you. Thank you. Trevor is a nurse, and part of what he wanted to do was to help these people medically, and that's part of what he does. But he says, you know, a lot of what happens, a lot of what I deal with are people coming to me with afflictions that are spiritual in nature. I mean, the witch doctor cast a spell, the curse was laid down, and so forth. And when he said it, a lot of us chuckled a little bit. And he stopped talking about it. And so I went to him afterwards and I said, "You stopped talking about that." And he said, "Well, I don't want to be too controversial, but my whole experience out in the bush has changed me forever because now I recognize that when the Bible says that we are spiritual beings, I now think I know what that means." And he said, "Americans do not understand the world of the spirit. We just don't do it. We're physical, all right? We want to put it under a microscope. We want to take a scalpel to it. We want to distill it down. We want to analyze it. And we want to put Roman numerals, and this is what reality is. And you can't do that with the Spirit. I mean, we can learn about the Spirit through the Word, but the experience is not something that you can put in an X-ray machine, analyze it, and determine what's going on." Does this make sense? I don't mean for this to be controversial, but that is the world in which we live. And usually, when we talk about this in an American audience, everybody kind of goes, "Huh? This is brand new to me. Interesting." And yet, it's all throughout the scriptures. And yet, throughout the entire world, we see this. Spiritual, not Christian, but spiritual. We are called to be spiritual Christians. We are called to be led by the Spirit. Now, this is not about spiritual gifts today. I'm not talking about spiritual gifts. I'm not talking about whether the gifts are still in operation or not. That is not the scope of what I talk about. That's something that the elders present. I'm talking about the Holy Spirit and the office that He has and the roles that He has in every believer's life. There are roles that that the Holy Spirit has for every believer. For example, He convicts us of sin, righteousness, and judgment. Now, does He only do that for people who have the gift of being convicted? Or does He do that for all believers? All believers. He does that for everybody. He is our helper. He is our comforter. He is our guide. He is the one who leads us into all truth. But I have a problem. I am so physical-minded that I don't know how much I'm actually being led by the Spirit. I'm just confessing to you, this is kind of a weak part for me. I love the Word of God, but I'm not sure how good I am at the Spirit stuff. Okay? I'm just confessing it. I don't know where you are. I think that God is giving us two great gifts as New Testament believers. And I love these gifts, and nobody before the New Testament could even believe that these two gifts were possible. Number one, the Word of God. Thanks be to God. The Word of God is perfect, it's infallible, it's complete, it is sufficient, there is no error in it. There's nothing like this in the world. It's like a seed from a different planet that comes in, and it's perfect, and there's nothing like this. It is incredible that God's done this for us to give us His total revelation. And then there's the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, living within us, the third member of the Trinity, God Himself living within us. I kind of can't believe that God is residing within us. That's crazy to me. And yet there it is. And these two great tools are like two legs. And we, as believers, are to walk on the two legs. There are other gifts, but these two are foundational. The Word of God and the Spirit of God. If you are alive in Christ, you are to be led by the Spirit. How? First, by the Word of God. Then, the direct intervention of the Holy Spirit. Turn with me to John chapter 10. John chapter 10, this is not intended to be controversial, by the way. The looks on your faces make me think, uh-oh, they think I'm about to bark in a foreign language or something. And I'm not, this is not what we're doing. We're talking about just the normal operations of the Holy Spirit. Now, some of us wonder if the days of God communicating directly with us are over. I don't know where you stand on that. The Bible says in John chapter 10, verse 1, every child in kindergarten who goes to church knows this passage. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter by the door into the fold of the sheep but climbs up some other way, he is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is a shepherd of the sheep. Okay? The shepherd. Who is the shepherd? Jesus, right? To him, that is the shepherd, to the shepherd the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear the shepherd's voice, and the shepherd calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he puts forth all his own, he goes out before them, and the sheep follow him because they know his voice. His voice. Verse 27, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. Does that happen only at salvation? Are you led only for the moment that you are saved, or are you led by Christ your entire life? See, our entire lives. And Jesus, as the good shepherd, walks ahead of us, and the sheep follow him. And they know him by his voice. Learning about shepherds in that era, they would literally have different calls, and sometimes they'd have a common pen, and there would be different shepherds at each corner of the pen, and each of them would have different calls, and their sheep would respond only to their voice. Okay? There are many voices around us. It is incumbent upon the Christian to know God's voice, to refine and fine-tune His voice. You first do it by renewing your mind, by the washing of the Word. It's required. And then there's His voice. A lot of us don't give credit to the Holy Spirit for the things that happen in our lives. Honest to goodness, I am so guilty of this. Sometimes we give ourselves credit. Sometimes we give our brains credit. Sometimes we say, well, I have a brain, so use it. And there's nothing wrong with saying, I've got a brain, so use it. But are we giving credit to something that we should not be giving credit to? John chapter 15. Take a look real quickly. John chapter 15, Jesus reminds us of the dependence that we as believers have on Him. John chapter 15, verses 4 and 5. 4 and 5. Verse 4, abide in me and I in you. All right, already there's something that needs to be said there. Abide in me and I in you. That level of intimacy is as close as you can be. You are literally joined, okay? Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit, for apart from me you can do nothing. I'm kind of done with giving myself credit for anything that goes on. I really have to believe that Jesus has promised that we as sheep will know the Master's voice. I believe that the Bible says that we are to abide in Christ intimately, intimately, and that we are to walk accordingly. There are different ways that I see in the Bible, and we're going to spend the majority of our time, the remainder of this, in the book of Acts. So if you want to turn to Acts chapter 15. There are different ways that I see in the Bible that God speaks to us, and we may not really recognize it as Him. Okay? Our minds are such that we are thinking, okay, is that just me, or is that my emotion, or is that just my will, or is that my corruption, or is that God, or is that somebody else's will? Or I get that. I get that. I'm not saying I've mastered this. I haven't mastered it at all. I'm saying I'm challenged by the Word of God. I'm challenged by what's required of us. Acts chapter 15, I love the book of Acts. I wish, I teach the boys Sunday school across the street, and I wish I could sit in on Steve Boland's class to learn about the early church. I love learning about the early church. Acts is a thrill to read for me because it shows these new Christians, and Jesus is gone, and now they're given something called the Ruach HaKodesh, the Holy Spirit. And they are dealing with, okay, Holy Spirit is here. He comforts us. He guides us. He leads us into all truth. How does this whole thing work? And Pentecost came, and certain things happened on Pentecost, and then they were going ahead and they were working out different things in the church. And you see that the Holy Spirit was at work in many ways. Now, we always look at the Holy Spirit sometimes, and we look at some of those big things, like Jesus healed somebody, or Peter spoke and something happened, or the day of Pentecost. But there are some non-mystical crazy things that have nothing to do with giftedness that the Holy Spirit's involved in. In Acts chapter 15, this is happening. You remember that there was kind of a rift going on because so many of these people were Jews. They were Jews, and yet they were converted to Christ. And as a Jew, they were thinking, well, okay, I eat kosher, I dress a certain way, I pray a certain way, I'm circumcised, and they want to continue in that. A lot of them wanted to continue in that. And Peter, James, and John were three of them that wanted to continue in that. And then this guy, Paul, shows up. And they're a little suspicious of Paul at first. He wasn't one of them. He comes and he says, Jesus spoke to me on the road, and for 3 years I've been studying, and all of this stuff that Paul is, and he's kind of not one of the original group, 12. But he comes in and he says, look, guys, all of this stuff about Hebrew and Judaica, you got to drop this, okay? Because I'm out talking to Gentiles. Tell a Gentile to be circumcised when he's 50 years old. It's not going to happen. We've got to be careful. These people are eating crab and lobster, and they're eating these, and we are telling them, no, you can't eat that. And this isn't even an essential of the faith. But imagine that you are one of these two, and you're trying to figure this out, and Paul says one thing, and you're thinking different, and you've always gone about it a certain way, a Judaic way, a Hebrew way. And so they gathered everybody together and had the first council at Jerusalem. And the elders and the disciples came together, and they prayed about it, talked about it, used their minds, sought guidance. And they wrote a letter. And the letter starts in verse 23, but we're going to skip down to about, verse 28, because that's where it really gets beefy. They said, "For it seems good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these essentials, that you abstain from things sacrificed to idols and from blood and from things strangled and from fornication. If you keep yourselves from these things, you will do well. Farewell." That was the great illumination from the Holy Spirit. Don't fornicate, don't eat meat sacrificed to idols, and don't eat animals that have been strangled to death. Because this is how you were to kill an animal if you were going kosher. A blade across the neck, that was kosher. But strangling, that was against the Mosaic law. Now, they said, you don't have to be circumcised. You don't have to wear a prayer shawl. You don't have to do this. You don't have to do that. But we do would kind of like you to do these things. Okay? Now, fornication, everybody knows. But these other two, meat sacrificed to idols and things strangled. Why? Because the people they were addressing were going around to Gentile communities that actually had a lot of Jews living there. And if they had a Jew to their house, they didn't want to risk offending the guy by not eating kosher. And so they said, go ahead and eat kosher while you're dealing with these people. Now, it's interesting that that was what the Holy Spirit told them. First of all, do you see how non-mystical this was, though? They all got together, they prayed together, they talked about it, and this is what they came up with. It wasn't some bolt that came out of heaven. There wasn't a burning bush. It just kind of happened. And they gave credit to the Holy Spirit, right? But Paul, over in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, he has a different take. He says, you know, meat sacrificed to idols? Yeah, I wouldn't worry about it. Go ahead. He has a totally different take. And the Holy Spirit inspired him to have a different take. Why? Because he was mostly ministering to Gentiles. And these are things that are not elevated to the status of scriptural doctrine and essentials of the faith. These are things that when you're going out, try not to offend the people you're around. Okay? To the barbarian, I become a barbarian. To the Jew, I'm a Jew. To the Greek, I'm a Greek. All right? And the things that are non-essential, charity. Right? Charity. And it's just hilarious, but you see this, and you see these young Christians going, I don't know, what do you think? Now, we're like, oh, why didn't they know that the old law had been fulfilled in Christ and that they didn't have to do these things? And ha, 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 those things were just a shadow of Christ. We think that now because we have the book. They didn't have the book, and they had to rely on the Holy Spirit. Now, that's something that's sort of elevated a bit, but let's look at something that's a little bit more mundane, like, where should I go? What direction should I go in? What should I do? In Acts chapter 16, there's something that's just remarkable, and it's one of my favorite passages in all of Acts. I love it. Acts chapter 16, beginning in verse 6, they had just picked up Timothy. Paul, Silas, Luke, and they had just picked up Timothy over in Lystra. And it says in verse 6, and they passed through the Phrygian and Galatian region, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. And when they had come to Mysia, they were trying to go into Bithynia, and the Spirit of God did not permit them. And passing by Mysia, they came to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A certain man of Macedonia was standing and appealing to them, and saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. And when he had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go into Macedonia, concluding that God called us to preach the gospel to them. Now, we think that this was perfectly certain. They knew exactly what was going on. That was them. Now, we're... Do you hear this? They wanted to go to Asia. Paul, who knew the Bible better than we do, okay? A Pharisee of Pharisees, who, by God's hand, wrote most of the New Testament, who had direct revelation from Jesus Christ. He knew the Word of God. And he was submitted to the Word of God. He called himself a bondservant. And his mind was excellent. And so his mind, plus his knowledge of the Word of God, plus his knowledge of Jesus' great commission, go into all the world, led him to want to go to Asia. So he's off to Asia. Well, But the Holy Spirit prevented him from going to Asia. Okay, plan B. I'm going to go to Bithynia. That's another place I wanted to go preach the gospel to. Bithynia. The Holy Spirit isn't permitting us to go to Bithynia. Well, I don't know. Let's sleep on it. Goes to bed, had a dream about a Macedonian guy saying, come on over and help us. And they woke up and he told everybody the dream. What do you guys think about this? I had a dream. I don't know. So we concluded that God wants us to go to Macedonia. Now listen to this and listen to it the way that it's written. Don't get religious with it. Don't get, that was first century Christians. We are a different. He had, you tell me, if he had had the completed word of God. Now listen, ask this question. If he had the completed word of God and then wanted to go to Asia, was there a passage in the word of God that would have prevented him from going to Asia? No. In fact, it says go into all the world. So he looked on a map and saw that Asia was part of the world. And so he went there. And then he saw that Bithynia was part of the world and he went there. But neither time did God allow him to do it. And it was the Holy Spirit that prevented it. Do you see that there are things in life that we are required to hear God for? There are things that he is concerned about that we need to hear from him, and we need specific leading. And Paul, if he had had the entire word of God, he wouldn't have looked up and said, well, I guess he could have looked up Acts chapter 16, right? That's a joke. Acts chapter 16 is the story. But where in the world would he have looked it up and go, you know, should we go to Asia? Okay, Hebrews chapter 1. Nope, I guess we shouldn't go to Asia. Well, should we go to Bithynia? Okay, here's the index. Nope, don't go to... Of course not. And that's how we are. There are things that we need specific direction on. There are things in life. The Bible is a guide for us. It is kind of like a giant barge, you know, that goes down the river. And this is the big direction. But the Holy Spirit gives us the port of call. Okay? Who am I supposed to marry? Well, the Bible says to marry a believer. Okay? Which believer? Well, I mean, he doesn't really care. It doesn't matter. He doesn't care which believer, just as long as it's a believer, right? He has numbered the hairs on your head, but he doesn't care which person you marry. No big deal. You're supposed to provide for your family. How do I provide for my family? Ah, he doesn't matter. He doesn't have anything specific for you. Now, he did for everybody else in the Bible. He did for everybody else, and not just preachers, even in Exodus. When the guys were building the ark, God said, go choose these two guys. I have filled them with my spirit and given them all knowledge and craftsmanship so that they can be the ones to build the ark. Moses didn't just go around saying, you know, any old guy can do it. And that is how I tend to live, though. I just think, well, you know, I mean, I'm not, as long as it kind of lines up with the Word of God. Yeah, that is the first, that gets you into the gate. But then there are specifics that God has for you, that he has specifically for you. And I think that sensitivity to the Holy Spirit is required. It's required. If you live by the Spirit, Galatians chapter 5 says, you must walk by the Spirit. Now, I want to do a crazy illustration. Jeremy, can you help me with this? I want to kind of get in mind how it is and what our relationship is with the Spirit and how we regard the Spirit. And what I'm about to do is theologically incorrect, okay? But bear with me, okay? Okay, Jeremy. Jeremy is going to play the role of Jesus, okay? Now, this is God the Son. So, Jeremy, he puts on the prayer. Aren't these prayer shawls cool? This is a tallit. It's from Israel. A buddy of mine got this for me, and I love it. This is called the tzitzit. Remember where it says, a woman touched the hem of his garment? That word is tzitzit. Cool, huh? Okay, now, nobody thinks that's cool. this is going to be a long day for me. All right. Now, I want to show you something. You don't make an image of God the Father, okay? So this is God the Son. This is Jesus, and he's flesh, just like you and I are flesh, okay? This represents the Holy Spirit, Ruach HaKodesh in Hebrew, okay? He's invisible. You don't see him, just like now. And this is the Word of God. All right, so this is God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, God's Word. Now, this is the part where it gets theologically, you're going to hate me. But just go with it real quick. This is what I want you to do. Let's say that God comes down and says, you know, you're living in these last days, and we want, we decided to do something different for these last day generation. You get to decide what you want with you at all times now. You can choose God the Son, you can choose God the Holy Spirit, already have him, or you can choose the Word of God, okay? You get to choose one, but not all of them. And don't get theological, well, if I don't have the Holy Spirit, I'm not saved. Don't, just go for it. Just do this with me real quick, okay? Which one would you choose? Just have, I mean, no wrong answer, just curious, which one would you choose? I'll tell you who I would choose. And it's not just because the prayer shawl is cool. I would choose Jesus, God the Son. And let me tell you why. He looks like me. He's physical. He's got blood. He's got bones. He's got hair. And I can talk to him. If I talk to him, he talks back. Hello, Jesus. Hello. See? He talks back. And he speaks my language. And I want God to talk to me like this and speak my language. So this is the one I choose of the three. Now, let's say that God then, after a couple of years, says, you know what, I miss him, I want him up here with me. I know this is theologically wrong, but I want him back up here with me. So, thank you, Jesus. You are done for the day. You are back ascended to the Father. Now you're left with these two choices. Okay? And you can choose God the Holy Spirit or the Word of God. Now, which one do you choose? Ooh. Now, this is God, and this is merely His Word. Where did the Word come from but from God? Yes? The Word came from God, right? This is not God, right? Careful. Okay, so which would you choose? Let me confess my sin. I might choose this. And here's why. And I'm just confessing to you my weakness. Because I have this weird relationship with the Holy Spirit. I mean, he came in, he convicted me of sin, righteousness, and judgment, made me alive in Christ. I repented of my sin. I followed Christ. And except for when I'm convicted of sin, I don't hear from him all that much, right? I just, and a lot of us are this way, where it's invisible, and he's just kind of, and yet it's God, right? And so what I have just effectively done is I've said, I choose the Word over God. But, you know, black words on white page. And, you know, and the thing about it is also with Americans, we're kind of Enlightenment era oriented where, you know, we want to analyze and we want to break it down in logic and all the rest. And we read every single day, don't we? We read something every day. And so reading seems like something that I can handle. But we don't deal with the Spirit stuff every day. And so if all I have is the Holy Spirit, I honestly am not sure that I would be satisfied if nothing changes from my current state. Does anybody relate to this? Not a single person. Well, I do. Thank you. You are dismissed. Now, Jesus said something fascinating that we really must hear, and I don't remember the passage. It's over in John chapter 16. I told you we'd stay in Acts, but let's go back to John real quick. John chapter 16. By the way, to reconcile everything, These things are not separated. You never separate the Word of God from the Spirit of God. It just doesn't happen. But I just, because some of you look like you're about to die whenever I say that, and I understand why. Okay? Now look at what Jesus said our choice should be. John chapter 16, verse 7. But I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper shall not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, conviction of sin, righteousness, and judgment. In verse 12, I have many more things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak of his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will disclose to you what is to come. You know what Jesus said? He said, look, I know that you love me. I know that you want me here physically. Why wouldn't you? But believe it or not, it is better for you if I go. Because you're going to get the Holy Spirit. And Jesus evidently knew something about the Holy Spirit that I, without the knowledge of the Word of God, don't know. He says it's better that he goes, that you get the Holy Spirit. Now, I got to tell you, in my own experience, I don't know that I can say, yeah, it's great. I mean, I know I'm saved, and I know that sometimes when I'm reading the Word of God, things are illuminated in my mind, and I'm going, oh, thank you, God, through your Holy Spirit. But generally speaking, I'm just wondering if we are fully walking the way that we ought to. See, I think that generally, these two things really are supposed to be married. The Word of God, the Spirit of God. Those are the two legs that we walk on, okay? Word of God, Spirit of God. You don't separate the two. Notwithstanding my stupid illustration, but you don't separate the two, okay? But most of us lean on one or the other. Or, you know, they're kind of like this. This is their relationship. And some of us have had almost like a divorce between the two of them, where we only elevate this or we only elevate this. What kinds of churches elevate this? Charismatic churches, right? Straight charismatic churches. And sometimes they devalue this, okay? And so this happens an awful lot. And somewhere along the line, good believers are somehow in America learning that the spirit world exists and that there is something to be learned here, and they kind of get stuff. And then they don't couple it with the Word of God, and they just go crazy. It's just weird. You know how it is. You've seen the TV shows. There was a man who Kayla and I had lunch with last year at the end of the year, and he is a Christian man. He's a businessman here in Oklahoma City, and wonderful guy who really did mentor me in some wonderful things spiritually. He goes to one of these churches, and he's one of these guys who leans on the spirit stuff and sort of is divorced from the Word. He'll read a whole bunch of charismatic books, and listen to a whole bunch of charismatic sermons, but he never really couples it with the straight Word of God. And so we were sitting having lunch with him, and it got kind of uncomfortable because after a while he said, you know what, I'm having some trouble in my marriage. But don't worry, I was praying, and God told me that he already has another wife for me. Oh, brother, anybody here, any of your children here would know that what he said was not of God. It was not biblical. There is no reason for him to think that that was God. That was not God. He's spirit-oriented, but has no discernment that comes from the washing of the Word of God. He's got to have this. And then there are people who are only this. And I'm just telling you, that's been me. I'm kind of, anything that comes to mind, I'm not sure if it's God. And you know what? We just have to learn these things. We have to figure these things out somehow. And that's what you're going to be frustrated with, because the scope of this message is not to say, here's how you determine whether it's the Spirit or not. That's not what it is. This is a seed-sowing sermon to sow into your hearts the question, what's your relationship between the Word of God and the Spirit of God? Are you balanced? Are you walking on two legs? Or are you oriented only toward one or only toward the other? I don't know anybody here who's only oriented to this, okay? And I don't know where you are with your orientation to this. I just don't know. I know what my problem is, and sometimes I'm so oriented here that I just don't get enough over here. Now, here's something that we need to know. The Bible says in Galatians chapter 5 that if we live by the Spirit, we need to walk by the Spirit. Now, so many of us, I'm going to hurry and finish up here. So many of us have decided to use a substitute for the Word of God and a substitute for the Spirit of God. We do this a lot. There's this phrase, and all of us use it, and I don't like it because of how it's applied most of the time. And here's the phrase. Well, God's given you a brain, so use it. I hate that phrase for what it has become. I know what you mean, but what you usually mean by that is that brain is a surrogate for the Holy Spirit. I am going to use my brain to figure it out, and I can analyze this stuff. In the Enlightenment era, they told us that the brain can figure all this stuff out, and we can analyze stuff, and somehow it comes down, and we are Americans, and we can do it, and God has given us a brain, after all. Well, of course God's given you a brain, and of course you use it. But you tell me, how did Paul know not to go to Asia? His brain told him to, did he not? It was the Holy Spirit that told him, make the turn. And then when he got to Bithynia, make another turn. And then when he went to sleep, it's Macedonia. Nothing was wrong with his brain. How about Lot? Lot and Abram are there and they're about to separate. Lot chooses, Abraham said, choose which land you want. Lot, with his eyes and with his ability to reason, a reason that comes from years of being a sheep herder, looks at the best land available and chooses that land. The Bible said that God chose Abram's land. Now listen, are you only living by sight? Are you only living by analysis? Are you only living by, I've got a brain, so use it? What about Gideon? Gideon was called to lead a vast army against the nations. And he had 32,000 men. By the way, that was not a majority. Nations rose up against him. They said that the camels numbered the sands of the sea. He only had 32,000 men to start with. And then God said, get rid of every one of them who have fear. So 20,000 left. Then he said, when you go to the river, watch how they drink water. Any of them that put their face right down, get rid of them. Everybody who's vigilant and active and alert, your enemy goes around like a lion to devour you, so you stay alert at all times. You're sober, you're vigilant. Keep those guys and let the rest go. How many were unfearful and vigilant? 300. What brain would come up with keep 300 men and fight the nations? I ask you, brethren, what brain would come up with that? Peyton went to West Point, Pat. Would he come up with that? Of course not. And I'm saying to you that the brain is useful, but it cannot be the final arbiter. The Word of God, the sanctified mind, and the Spirit of God in a spiritually sensitive human being who is completely yielded to Christ, is a fully equipped child of God. Anything less, I contend, is imbalanced. Anything less is not what God has for us, and He has given us tools that we can use, and we must use them. I know that He's invisible, but we must use it. Word of God, Spirit of God. Okay? Word of God, Spirit of God. my mind, my emotions. All right? Let me tell you how I am. I am word-oriented and emotion-oriented. Okay? That's me. I don't know if you knew that about me. Did the Spirit of God tell you that? I am word and emotion-oriented. Okay? This is how I walk in life if I'm not careful. Some of you are word and logic-oriented men. Okay? This is how I'm going to go. Now, anything that is a crutch or a substitute or a surrogate for these two things, yes, they're tools, but they're not supposed to replace either of these two pillars. The sanctified mind and the sanctified emotions in a fully yielded follower of Jesus that walks both on the Word of God and the Spirit of God, now instead of crutches, they're like walking sticks. The Bible says, He makes my feet like that of the hind to scale my high places. Oh, you're going to need every tool to scale your high places. You must have it. But you're not going to scale any real high places. Kind of just working. You're not going to do it. Are you? Let it brim in your mind a little bit. I know that it's kind of, you're going, now wait a minute, there's a whole lot of things that you're opening up a can of worms. I don't know. I mean, sola scriptura, and I know that. I know that. I've been here since 1994. I'm one of you. I know that some of this stuff is kind of, ugh. But look, anything that replaces God on the throne is a surrogate to God, and that is an idol. I've been guilty of idolatry, brethren. I don't want to be guilty anymore. And I hope you feel the same way. Now, I want to give a couple of warnings that we need to know before we're dismissed. I know the fears that we all have, right? He's invisible. It's kind of mystical. That's one of the fears. Another fear that's really, I have this one, is, well, if I believe what you're saying after I read the Word of God and I discern this stuff, I'm a little concerned. What if I get it wrong? What if I hear something and it turns out it's not God? Well, that's a big deal. But that's true if you're already oriented to this. Up until 1994, I was a Bible-believing Christian, and yet I got wrong the sovereignty of God. The thing that you start with, who is in charge, man or God? And up until 1994, I was not even close. It's possible to be wrong even whenever you're just word-oriented. I'm not giving you anybody license to go be wrong about stuff, but we've got to get to the point where fear does not dictate whether or not we obey the Bible. And also, I don't like the abuses that I see with spirit people. I feel like the abuses that happen with word people are more acceptable. But spirit stuff, you know, all of this send money and you're never going to be sick and you'll always be rich and all of that stuff, that bugs me. And I don't want to be associated with that at all. But the abuses do not serve as an excuse to not obey the Word of God. What about the doctrines of grace? Are they never abused? What about the doctrine of perseverance of the saints? In Baptist Church, we called that once saved, always saved. You don't think any believers have ever abused that? I remember when the pastor at one of my churches that I used to go to, when he was going to preach on the doctrine of once saved, always saved, he would tell his parents, if you have teenagers, don't let them come. Because they would tend to use it as a license for sin. Now, that's not a problem with the doctrine. That's a problem with corruption of the human heart, is it not? The doctrine is still sound and you preach it. The Spirit of God and the doctrines of the Holy Spirit, the basic office that he holds and the basic things that he does. Helper, comforter, guide, lead you into all truth, convict you of sin, righteousness, and judgment. These are for all believers. Those doctrines need to be understood and practiced. So those are some fears. Warnings, don't grieve the Holy Spirit. Don't do it. Another warning, don't quench the Holy Spirit. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 19. Don't quench the Holy Spirit. If you are in danger of quenching him, that's why the Bible says don't quench him. Don't blaspheme the Holy Spirit. Jesus got real upset about that one. And one that I really am most guilty of, I know I'm guilty of a lot of these, but one that I'm most guilty of, don't disregard him thinking that his ministry is only for somebody else for a different time. I challenge you by the word of God to look and search the scriptures. Be Berean. I don't mean get into all of the gifts of the Holy Spirit and whether or not those are still in effect. I mean the basics of the Holy Spirit. You go be Bereans. And if I am wrong about any of this, reject it. Turn away from it. But if the Word of God is true as I have spoken it, embrace it. Go for it. Live it. You cannot walk this life if you live by the Spirit, walk by the Spirit. And you walk on two legs, brethren. I'll close with this passage of Scripture found in Philippians chapter 3, verse 3. For we are the true circumcision who worship in the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus, and put no confidence in flesh. You are the true circumcision who worship in the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus, and put no confidence in the flesh. May we put no confidence in anything other than that which God our Father has given us. Let's pray. Father, it is a hard thing sometimes to talk about stuff that we don't understand and stuff that maybe has had some controversy, and it's a hard thing to deal with some of the issues that come from you that are eternally true. God, I want to confess that and just announce before you that everything that I have said that is not true and is not of you, I pray that you would block it from taking root in the hearts of these people. I pray that they would reject it completely. And I renounce it. I don't know, I believe that this is true, but to the extent that it's not, I renounce it. To the extent that these things are true, I pray that you would seed it in ground that is ready to receive it, and that you would spring up a harvest. Oh God, may we walk in truth. Your word is truth. And may we walk by the Spirit. In Jesus' name.